It's normally 98 around this time of day, but you know, the same cold front passing through Mineota is apparently in Orlando as well. I do bring you greetings from my family. I would say from my family in my house, but we actually sold our house yesterday, apparently. Yeah, that happened like fast. We put it on the market Friday night and apparently it's gone. Yeah. I'm looking at some real estate later today. Somewhere. No, we're not actually moving out of Orlando. We're just downsizing and we're going to rent for a little bit and see if this market cools off. It's a very strange feeling to think you could not buy back the house you just lived in for so many years, but that's what's happening these days. But it is great to be with you this weekend and just to get a feel in a way I haven't had the opportunity to of life in Mineota with bug days and all that's been happening here. I've had a slight change, maybe a significant change depending how one looks at it, but back on April 1, I transitioned from serving as a lead pastor at Metro Life Church into full-time director for Grace Partnership as we were praying, even through COVID, as the Lord was continuing one by one to add to our number, the number of churches, number of pastors or leaders or ministries that it just seems God is knitting our hearts with. We needed to come to some kind of decision about the direction and whether or not we could dedicate somebody full time to that. So Metro Life Church was glad to get rid of me and kick me out. No, we are still there. That's our Antioch, if you will. That is still our home church, but I no longer have elder responsibilities there. My time is fully devoted to the partnership at this point. And that's been a real joy and privilege in these first few months that we've been in this transition. And so some of that may come through in the message this morning, but I would ask you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. We're going to really focus on one verse, but we'll set that verse in context by reading around it. But before I go any further, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for all those who came and were a part of the earlier service as a community. We pray that the message that the Lutheran pastor shared, that it would go deep into hearts. And Lord, we just thank you. Any time we have opportunity to proclaim your gospel of grace, we trust you and your Holy Spirit to illuminate it, Lord, into the hearts of the hearers. Lord, now as we turn to your word here in Galatians 2, there's a very specific focus, but I pray we see it in the larger context of your grace, your goodness, your generosity, and your compassion for everyone, and especially your children. So Holy Spirit, please come and illuminate our hearts to what your living and active word would be saying to us here in Galatians chapter 2 this morning. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Before I get to the passage, you might say that this message began, in fact, my calling, if you will, a little bio, my calling into ministry happened on Boylston Street, Boston, steps away from the Boston Public Library on November 27th, 1991. There, en route to the grocery store with my father for our Thanksgiving preparations, a homeless man had a heart attack right in front of us, and he died rapidly, suddenly. He just collapsed and died, and all in the span of under a minute, right there on the street in front of my father and me and a small crowd of other helpless onlookers. I want to say this message began that day for me. I didn't know it then, but I know it now, these 30 years later. Last year, after a post I shared on social media about care for the poor from Isaiah 58, a passage we'll see a little later, a friend private messaged me and asked me when I started drinking the Kool-Aid or when I became so woke. Now, that word seems to be waning a little bit. At least I hope it is. I'm so tired of that word. But it was surprising because this came from a friend, a little shocking, ultimately saddening, and disappointing, because I'm not drinking from any Kool-Aid as we get into the Word of God this morning. Or if I am drinking any Kool-Aid this morning, it isn't the wokeness of 2021 America, it's Holy Scripture. Scripture's waking me up to what I want to share with you this morning. More importantly, what the Word has to share with us this morning. I do have a verse. It's a topical message, but those make me nervous because sometimes we can hear preachers, teachers, leaders just share a verse and share it with passion. But if you actually open your Bible and read the verses around the verse they just shared, everything they had to say about that verse actually isn't in the verse. I don't want that to happen ever. We're committed to expository preaching. So we're going to see this verse of emphasis in its context this morning. Every message, even a message, even if it's a message of only one verse of Holy Scripture, ought to always be rooted in biblical theology. Why is this one verse here? How does it relate to the overarching storyline of Scripture? We have a storyline in Scripture, don't we? It's this: God's plan of salvation solely through the merits of Jesus Christ. The message, the grand uniting theme of Scripture is this, that if we are to be saved and counted as righteous, it must be in Christ alone, by faith alone, and grace alone. Amen. That is the unifying message of all of Scripture. And from that glorious foundation, every scriptural truth finds its anchor and root. From that, there are implications. There are commands. There are callings. There are things we're to give ourselves to, but not to earn salvation, rather flowing from salvation. Galatians 2:10, as we'll see in a moment, is one such verse. I want to read it by itself, then we'll read it in context. This is Paul writing, only, Galatians 2:10, only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. The title of this message is Remembering the Poor Matters, and I hope you'll see it in its context for us as this little family called Grace Partnership. But let's read it in its context. Let's go back to the start of chapter 2 so we could see, okay, what has he said before this that helps us make sense of why he's saying this in verse 10? Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. In other words, Paul is going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to share the gospel he's preaching, and he wants feedback. He wants to hear, is this the same gospel you're preaching? Am I preaching the true gospel? That's what he wants to make sure of. Verse 3, but even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seemed to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Let me pause. I'm sorry. I was doing commentary right in the middle of Scripture. But remember, so this family yesterday that bought my house, confession, I'm totally spying them out. I'm on social media now that I have their names. I want to know about these people. I want to know about the people who are going to buy my house and all this. And you could easily do that. There was no Facebook, no Instagram, no TikTok, no Snapchat, no nothing in their day. So when Paul says things like, well, they seemed influential, but, you know, whatever they were makes no difference. He wasn't hanging out with them. There were no social media profiles to know. He really didn't understand at this point who Peter and John and James, these are just names to him. He didn't know anything about them at this point. He would get to know them, but at the time in history he's referring to, these were just names. He didn't know. That wasn't part of his Damascus Road experience. When the Holy Spirit showed up, it wasn't a, and by the way, you should get to know these three guys right here. Here's their Facebook pages. He didn't have that. He didn't know that. All right, back to the passage. Verse 7. On the contrary, when they saw, they, Peter, James, and John's who he's referring to, when they saw that I'd been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles, and when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me. They gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me. That's the good hand of fellowship. If you get the left hand of fellowship, that's not so good. This was the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Okay, now verse 10. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. So that's the setup. That's the context to what's going on. Well, what's the big idea of Galatians? Why is this letter here? I find many times the ESV Study Bible a very, very helpful summary in the things they provide to get you the introduction and context of a letter. So I actually just want to borrow right from it. This is how the ESV Study Bible summarizes Galatians. Like the rest of the Pauline letters, Galatians follows the conventions of letter writing in New Testament times. There is no initial thanksgiving, however, which indicates Paul's agitation and alarm over the theological situation in Galatia. We just read about that situation. Paul gets right to the point, which is that the Galatians are in danger of turning to a different gospel, thereby risking the everlasting ruin of their souls. In one way or another, everything in Galatians is related to Paul's defense of justification by faith alone. In other words, we are only right with God by faith, by trusting in the finished work of Jesus, not works that we add to the works of Jesus. The letter is also unified by Paul's intensity of tone, which comes through as strongly here as it does in any of his writings, especially in his intolerance of false doctrine and his indignation with people who promote it. Stylistically, Galatians finds literary coherence in its contrast, the true gospel versus false gospel, faith versus works, law versus grace, liberty versus legalism, sonship versus slavery, the fruit of the Spirit versus the desires of the flesh. So that's the big idea. He's writing this letter to the church in Galatia because he's concerned for them. He's afraid that this church full of believers who started in the gospel of Jesus Christ, who really believed that they were saved by grace alone, are now, because some itinerant teachers are slipping in, are going backwards. You know what? Maybe we do need to be circumcised to be right and accepted. Maybe the foods I eat do, you know, whatever their issues were, they were going backwards. Now, I think it's important to say, Paul, the Apostle Paul, he didn't speak strongly on every issue. And I think that's wisdom. Neither should we. So if you read in Romans, particularly chapters 14 and 15, he's trying to help the Romans understand, don't get so caught up on red meat. You know, don't get so caught up on if you're going to be vegan or not. Let there be freedom. If that's someone's conviction, go for it. I'm sure today, let's put it in the context of Bethel Fellowship Church. If you want to eat green chili to the glory of God, do it. If for some reason you feel you should refrain from eating green chili for the, fine, refrain. But don't judge your brother. That's, for Paul, he's like, let's not get lost here in that stuff. But here he's defending what matters. He didn't speak strongly on every issue, but he did speak strongly about the gospel itself. It grieved and astonished his heart that the Galatians who started in the gospel of grace are now thinking of going back to the law as the basis of their acceptance. It was grievous to Paul, not because the law was bad. True or false, the law was bad. False. The law was good. The law is good. The problem isn't the law. The problem is us. No one keeps the law. No one. Jesus said, if you've broken even an iota of the command of a command of one of the laws, you're guilty of what? Of breaking all of it. So we're all leveled. We're all on the same playing field together. You remember the woman caught in adultery? They were like, oh, finally we are going to get Jesus. He cannot get out of this one. This woman is going to die today because the law says she should die. Jesus, what do you say? You're right. So here's how we're going to do this today. Speaking of those with rocks in their hands ready. He who is without sin may throw the first stone. You know how it ends, don't you? How many stones were thrown that day?
Zero.
So where are your accusers? There are none, my Lord, and neither do I accuse you. Now go and sin no more. What was going on there? It's that revelation. There's no one righteous. No, not even one. Not one. And the Galatians are thinking they might be ones. Maybe not the Romans, maybe not the Philippians, but come on, we're the Galatians. No, not one, not even a Galatian. And that was grievous to Paul. They knew they were justified and declared righteous by grace alone, but they're going backwards. So Paul goes to Jerusalem. That's what we've read in the first eight or so verses. It's like these kind of, let me just make sure that the gospel I'm preaching to you, not the one these itinerant false teachers are bringing, let me make sure mine's the true gospel. I'm going to go and I'm going to share it with those who seem to be influential in Jerusalem. And he does that. And so from the first verse of Galatians 1 straight through to Galatians 2:9, he's reporting to the Galatians that the other apostles, the pillars as he calls them, namely Peter, James, and John, they affirm both the gospel he is preaching and his own role as an apostle to the Gentiles or the uncircumcised. Paul was preaching the true gospel. So the apostles declared their fellowship or their unity with Paul. They approved of his ministry to the Gentiles and they gave him their blessings. In other words, the Galatians could be confident that he and not the false teachers that were traveling were indeed preaching the true gospel to them. And then we get to verse 10. This, to me, fascinating, interesting, peculiar request in the ESV translation. Only they asked us to remember the poor. The very thing I was eager to do. The NIV reads, all they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor. The very thing I'd been eager to do all along. In the Christian Standard Bible, they only asked that we would remember the poor, which I had made every effort to do. You know what part of the irony is going on in real time here? Paul likely had not only gone to Jerusalem to share his gospel and ensure that the apostles affirmed it, he was also bringing the gift for the suffering saints in Jerusalem. In other words, he was already modeling what they were going to ask him to remember to do by bringing that gift to relieve the suffering saints during the famine in Jerusalem. Now, why? Why do they? I mean, think about that. They could say anything. Anything at all to him. Okay, we affirm your gospel. We're in fellowship together. It's just one thing we want you to do. It could be anything. This is what they chose. Remember the poor. Do that, Paul. Go back out there, preach this gospel you're preaching, live it out, demonstrate it, and remember this. Remember the poor. Why does remembering the poor matter? Another way to think about this, what is God's heart for the poor, and therefore, why would he like for us to have the same heart? Paul's entire ministry was marked by a heart of care and compassion for the poor, with a subsequent urging of fellow believers to follow his example. This is what he said to the Corinthians. I think Tom read from 2 Corinthians this morning. I'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. Paul said, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put aside something and store it up, as he may prosper, so there'll be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. What's he talking about? Those three verses have nothing to do with tithing, by the way. What he's talking about is word was spreading throughout the churches that there is a famine in Jerusalem. There's a drought. And the church there is suffering. Now that's maybe not the best way to say this, but if you will, at that time, that was like mother church. You know, it all got started in Jerusalem, right? I mean, this was the place. This was where it all began. This is where most of Jesus' earthly ministry took place. And the gospel went out from Jerusalem. So there's a sense of there's a debt of gratitude, if you will. There's a connection to that church. It's real. And it mattered. And even though most of them would have never met each other in the flesh, they mattered to one another. They knew they were family. And so what Paul is saying is, listen, within the course of time here, someone's going to come. I'm going to come to your church. So here's what I would encourage you to do. Just set something aside each week. Just set it aside each week, as you will, as you may prosper, okay? And that way there'll be no collecting when I come. Now, I try to imagine that, like, what does that look like? Now, this is just me. This is not Holy Scripture. This is what I imagine. Like, I think what Paul is saying, to paraphrase, is I don't want to do this when I come. I don't want to have that moment where the worship team comes back up and we're going to dim the lights and we're going to cue the fog machines and we're going to tell really heart-wrenching, gut-wrenching stories and squeeze money out of you for the church in Jerusalem. And when I see that the line isn't very long coming up to the baskets up front, I'll say, we're just going to wait on the Lord another minute. We're just going to wait on the... You know what I'm talking about? Where you're like, okay, what is this? What is this? You say, no, can we not do any of that? Besides, we don't even have fog machines and lights in his time. We don't have all that stuff. We don't have the gimmicks anyway. So how about this? Why don't you pray? And as you will, set it aside. That way, when we come, it's not a fanfare. And then you decide, you select a couple from your church, and they're going to come with us to bring the gift to Jerusalem. That's what he's talking about here. Just like that. Now, we don't have time this morning because there's a parade coming in green chili and the Minnesota Vikings. But a lot need be said, a lot could be said about the need for wisdom and discernment when it comes to programs and strategies for caring for the poor, including right down into everyday details. Now, this is not your Minnesota reality, perhaps, but it's my Orlando reality. Every single day, without fail, several times a day, without fail, I or my wife or one of my kids who drives are confronted with a decision. Will we or won't we give something to that homeless person at the intersection? And it's not just one intersection. It's all over my city. Just because of the weather, Florida has a disproportionate number homeless people, and they're not confined to the centers of cities. You'll find them on almost any intersection. And so all day long, you're in that, you know, you're at the red light and you're in that, you know, do I make eye contact? Do I not make eye contact with you? Do I believe his sign? Those are decisions that need to be made. There's a phenomenal book. It's called When Helping Hurts: How to Alleviate Poverty Without Hurting the Poor and Yourself. It's a phenomenal book. And other books like that, that bring balance to compassionate hearts. So this morning, though, we don't have time. I'm just going to leave it there. Yes, we need wisdom. But in the pursuit of wisdom and how we care for the poor, let's not lose God's heart for the poor. Amen? He wants us to care for the poor. Now, the poor or poverty in Scripture are broad terms that encompass a range of people and situations for whom life is hard. It need not only be financial, though it includes that. Yes, there's the financially poor. There is the orphan. There is the widow. There is the sick. There is the destitute, the abused, the rejected, the forgotten, the neglected, the abandoned. I had a heartbreaking phone call, a WhatsApp, with my friend and Tom's friend, Volodymyr. Volodymyr's pastor of Hosanna Church in Rivne, Ukraine. It's a Grace Partnership church over there. I just had dinner with Andrew and Volodymyr at the end of May. It just feels like yesterday. Andrew was in Rivne from another city. He was a worship and youth pastor in this other city, 36 years old. And we just were kindred spirits pretty quick. Now, we didn't have a lot of time. It was just a couple of the services we had to celebrate the 30th anniversary of the church, which was a big deal in Ukraine because it coincides with when the wall came down and when the Soviet Union got out and things began to open up. It means 30-year-old church in Ukraine means something very different than it means here in the States. And Andrew was part of that celebratory weekend, and we really hit it off, exchanged social media things and all that. And Volodymyr called me. to tell me that on Tuesday evening, after the youth group meeting, they were out playing game pickup soccer, and Andrew just collapsed and died. 36 years old. Wife, three children, one child under a year old. After hearing it all, one of the first things we talked about with Aldemar is, please let us know if there's a need. I don't know the widow's situation, but you get my point, right? That's the heart of God for people in those moments, is to come alongside of them. Now, she may not be poor financially. That's not even really the, but she just lost her husband. Three children just became fatherless. That should matter. That should matter, right? And even though we won't be on the front lines of care for her or her children, if we can, we will help. Because that's God's heart. And if His Spirit's in us, it's our heart too. It's what the apostles commanded Paul. Remember this. Remember the poor. And what becomes abundantly clear, and I share that story because it's the story of Scripture. It's the testimony of Scripture that God cares for such as these. Just listen. They comment on themselves. You don't need me to make commentary. Just listen to the storyline of Scripture and God's heart of care. Leviticus 19. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the... How many of you guys are harvesting like now or next week or soon? Okay, here you go. Leviticus. Don't harvest to the edge. Don't go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord, your God. Now, things are a little different. They're a grocery. You get it, but God's heart is coming through there. Leviticus 19 again, a few verses later, verse 15. Don't pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. I don't know how many of you have had the opportunity to be in like a historical church in a big city. My city was Philadelphia. So you go to these different churches. You go to Christ Church, where Benjamin Franklin would occasionally go. Not sure where he was at theologically, but anyway, he would show up from time to time. And it's just like so many of those churches. They had booths. How's this for a tithing system? You paid for a booth. So if you've been in any of those old churches, they're literally like booths with little walls. And your family would buy that or pay for that, and they would sit there. The poor had to be up top, around the edge, in the balcony. I don't know how that all worked, but I'm thinking it would have been really hard to preach Leviticus 19 as a preacher in that day in a church where you realize, oh my goodness, even the way we're seated in here is all about partiality and favoritism. And God says, don't do that. Leviticus 25. If any of your fellow Israelites become poor and are unable to support themselves among you, help them as you would a foreigner and stranger. Do not take interest or any profit from them, but fear your God so that they may continue to live among you. Psalm 82, verses 3 and 4. Defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. You know, some of the most harmful theology I think I've ever heard is this: God helps those who help themselves. Now that's American, I know. That's pick up your bootstraps and get it done. Yeah, it's very American, but it's not gospel. It's not God. I'm going to avoid making commentary on all manner of things that could be said. The point is this: helping ourselves is antithetical to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we could truly help ourselves with our greatest need, which is the need of mercy and forgiveness, Christ would not have come. The fact that he had to come is a revelation. We can't help ourselves. We can't do it. And sometimes some people are in some situations that barring the church or others coming around them, they can't just pick up their bootstraps. They don't even have bootstraps to pick up. Whoever mocks the poor shows contempt for their maker. Whoever gloats over disaster will not go unpunished. I'll have breakfast again with my friend Jesse tomorrow morning in Jordan, Minnesota, before I get on the plane. He directs Hope for Venezuela. I just sat this past Wednesday night, listened as Jesse and particularly his wife Emily, through tears, just told story after story after story of the amount of women with no options coming out of Venezuela. And for the sake of children in the room, I won't be more specific than that. But I think you understand what I'm saying, that when there are no options, there's only one option. It's heartbreaking. They need someone to come alongside of them to help. But listen to this. Proverbs 19:17. Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord. What? Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they've done. Now, that's mind-boggling to me. First of all, God doesn't need anything from us. What do you mean we're lending to the Lord? As if he needs something. The cattle on a thousand hills is his, and whatever you and I have to give first came from him anyway. So what is it even talking about? But the point is this. They're made in the image of God. They are God's children. What we do for them, ultimately, we do for God. And this is a little frightening. Proverbs 21:13. Whoever shuts their ears to the cry of the poor will also cry out and not be answered. What if you or I are in that situation one day where we're the ones in need, but when we were the ones who could help others in need, we chose not to? Now, let's be clear. God does not ignore us because of our failures. If he did, there would be no salvation. However, there is a measure principle in Scripture. If you're going to be unkind, stingy toward those in need, be careful, because with the measure you use or don't use, you may find to be your own experience one day if the need becomes yours. Now, confession here. Tom, are we okay? I keep moving. I feel like I'm talking my Philly talk, like going 100 miles an hour. I don't want the chili to burn. I'm concerned. Confession, lest you get the wrong idea. Let me tell you the good story first. 7-year-old Logan, he's my new best 7-year-old friend. I don't get to hang out with him too much because he lives in La Paz, Bolivia. But I was there in July. And this little guy with the biggest smile on his face, he was selling Kleenexes and gum. Just little packs of Kleenexes and individual sticks of gum. This is what he was doing. Now, I know the calendar there, he should have been in school, but here's reality. Dad's not in the picture. It's Logan. And he has two younger brothers. Logan is 7. He has a 5-year-old brother. And he has a 1-year-old infant brother and his mother, Maria. And just to try to make it, they sell on the streets of La Paz. People are selling on every street corner in La Paz, so that itself wasn't unique. But as much as I could discern, I just felt led to help this guy. And so we did. And turned into a great story. Long story short, one particular morning, I was there for a couple of weeks because I had a surgery done, and a surgery that cost a whole lot less in Bolivia than here, and I'm cheap, so that's where I got it done. I'm seeing Logan on the street several mornings, and for some particular reason, one morning I decide I'm going to pay 100 bolivianos, it's about $12.50, I'm going to pay 100 bolivianos for a little pack of Kleenex. And he's looking confused, like start of the day, kind of like you ever do that? You go in a store, you hand him a 20, but they haven't got the day rolling. They're like, we so don't have change for that. That's the look he had on his face. Like, I don't, I don't have 98 bolivianos, is what he's kind of, and I'm joking with him in my broken Spanish, telling him to tell me, I'm like, ¿cuánto cuesta? He says, dos bolivianos. No, Logan, ¿cuánto cuesta? Dos bolivianos. No, 100 bolivianos, Logan. Tú dices, 100. You say, 100. He looked at me all confused. I say, ¿cuánto cuesta? 100 bolivianos. I was like, okay, there you go, you got it. It's 100 bolivianos. He goes and gives it to his mother. And she starts crying. Not 5 minutes before I came down that street, a man offered her 100 bolivianos to borrow her children for the day. And we had a moment. Maria, it's her name. Don't you ever give your children away. Ever. Someone came and tried to take from you. God came in the form of a broken human vessel to give to you. And now here's a phone number I want you to call, and she did. And now she's in contact with a ministry that's helping abused women in La Paz. And one thing led to another, a Facebook post about it, a family back at Metro Life Church, driven by a mother of two children, who was abandoned by her father in India when she was a child, so she knew well experientially this story. They sent a gift to cover 6 months of rent for Maria so that Logan could go back to school. Because we made that agreement. If you could have them in school, would you? Yes, I would. And so now she meets once a week with this ministry, and she's given what she needs a little at a time to take care of her expenses so Logan's back in school. Now, it's a great story. If I were a completely wretched man, I would say, and you should later say, Aaron, that's such a great story. You're just so kind and compassionate with the poor. And wow. Except I have another story to tell you. Same day, going back to where I'm staying, and there is a lady. She's old and she's frail, and I've seen her a few times. She had this way of talking, like a shrill. I can't replicate it, but all I can think is, those of you old enough who remember chalkboards, you know, fingernails on chalkboard, or if you're old enough, did any of you have your annoying brother, maybe your case sister, but I just remember my brother, once he realized it, when he'd take his fingers across the felt on the top of our station wagon, that just the fabric on, or any of you else like that, just thinking of it, I feel it, like just somebody's fingers going across that fence, like, could you not do that? That was her voice. Now, none of this came out loud from me, but internally, I was judging her. That's not her voice. She doesn't need to sound like that. She's masquerading. Just, I can see you need something and I'm inclined to help you, but would you stop with that? None of that came out of my mouth. Because I know how to keep the law. I did help her. But the reality was this. Where I wanted to see Logan again, I'd have been quite okay to never see her again. And the reason is because though I'm forgiven, I'm still not like Jesus. So I'm not up here talking to you as somebody who's got this figured out. I see that ugly law at work in me. I do care. But I'll care more if you don't annoy me. The woke scripture, the Kool-Aid scripture from Isaiah 58 is this. Is not this the kind of fasting I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry, to provide to the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked to clothe them, and then not turn away from your own flesh and blood? You know what's absent from Isaiah? Are their stumblings and failures and all the reasons they may have got in the position that they're in. You hear what I just said? God doesn't qualify, help the poor. Well, not that one, because they made a really stupid decision. Don't turn your back on your own flesh. Well, okay, maybe Uncle so-and-so, because I mean it. Come on, it's Uncle so-and-so. It's just not there. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing of fingers and malicious talk, if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry, satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise like the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. So when the apostle said to Paul in Galatians 2:10, remember the poor, that wasn't some one-off. They weren't like, we got to send them out with something, Tom. What should we tell them? Remember the poor. No, they were communicating what's always been God's heart all throughout the storyline of Scripture. The ultimate expression of God's care for the poor, being helpless sinners lost in their sins with no way out, no way to pay for it unless a perfect sacrifice were to come. Jesus. So let me wrap this up. How are we seeking to do that? And even partly, it's not all. If you would go online someday, gracepartnership.net, you'd find we're about three things primarily: shared mission, equipping, and care. So this morning you might say is a lot about care. And caring for the poor is the only way we care. But in the context of this message, how are we seeking to remember? Because the word remember in Galatians 2:10, it's an active word. It's not a passive thing. It's not a, oh, if I remember to think about that. No, it's actively give your mind and heart to thinking about this. So how are we doing that? Well, one, we're praying. We're praying for wisdom. We're praying for compassion. We're praying for clarity. We're praying for provision, because as Tom could attest from our Zoom calls, we have more opportunities than we have resources for. Just like you on an individual level, there are more needs probably in your family, your community, your circle of influence. There's probably more needs than you yourself have resource for. Is God putting that burden on us? No, but it is an invitation to pray. That's where it starts. We're seeking to remember the poor by praying, Lord, how would you have us serve, come alongside, equip? One way we're serving the poor is through investment. We have a meeting coming up next week. A pastor is traveling over from India. He's pastor undercover. He's in India under his pharmacy license. He's actually started a pharmacy there. You just can't go in as a missionary in India these days. And what he's doing is he's gotten a group of native men around him and he's discipling them. And they are starting up businesses. And so we're meeting with him to talk about some of those startups and what they need so that these can be self-sustaining. And they've got a vision that they're going to get started, and Lord willing, they're going to begin to make a profit, and they're going to do exactly what we read in 1 Corinthians 16. They're going to set aside a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time, a little bit of time, so that the very help they receive could be moved on to somebody else. So that it doesn't just become the Westerners just fund this thing indefinitely. No, no, we want them to have ownership. So this brother's coming to share with us what that's looking like on the ground. There's a lot of stories I could tell you. There's a missions trip going to Casa de Esperanza, the orphanage we support. That missions trip is leaving October 29th. You were a part of this. You may not have known this. If you give to Bethel, you were a part of this. Whether you give directly to Grace Partnership or not, you were already a part of this. You heard about the recent earthquake in Haiti. We were able because little by little, God's growing our support base from just 40 people a month in January to 255 people a month at the end of July. We're able to begin to set aside things and prepare. And so when that earthquake hit in Haiti, we didn't have to broadcast a message out to the churches. Hey, please ask your folks. Please ask your folks. We had it. And it went. And 50 tents got on the ground. Now, that doesn't meet every need in Haiti. We know that. But we were able, by the grace of God, to have the resources to get out so that the tents, the water, and the non-perishable food that got purchased, that went on the mission flight, that left Fort Pierce, Florida, just 3 days after that earthquake, got on the ground that day. And that very night, 50 tents were there to provide some temporary shelter as we pray about what it looks like long term. Just by giving to Bethel, and Bethel in turn gives to Grace Partnership, you were part of that. Did you know that? Now you know. And thank you. Thank you. We're praying about opportunities. There are many, many. We want to be holistic. We know the principles. Give a man a fish, teach a man a fish. We know those things. Ultimately, we know their greatest need is for a Savior. We know those things. But it's hard to talk to someone about their need for Jesus if they're hungry and you don't do anything about it. It needs to be both. So we're remembering these things. In fact, we're dedicating our conference in February of this coming year to missions to talk more about this. So could I just encourage you to consider a few things as we close? Pay attention to reasons we might neglect remembering the poor. I asked myself that. Lord, what are my reasons? I came up with three. Maybe they'll be similar to you. Maybe you're unlike me. One reason I sometimes fail to remember the poor is because I grow indifferent. I grow indifferent because it's everywhere. I told you about the homeless on every intersection. You just get numb to it. It's just everywhere. How many of you remember the starfish story? You remember that story? Growing up, you know, and the old man sees the kid there's thousands of these starfish. What are you doing picking up a starfish? You can't save them all. I know, sir, but I might save this one. I get indifferent to that. Fatigue? Just call it donor fatigue. Giving fatigue. Like, I've done what I can. I've done what I can. As I drive by the Chevrolet dealer and I see that truck, they're like, one day, that truck's going to be mine. It's okay to have a truck. You have a reason to have a truck. I really don't have a reason to have a truck. How about contempt? Maybe we've been taken advantage of. Maybe lied to. We helped a lady on the street. She said she needed diapers for her baby. We bought her diapers. She was oh so thankful. An hour later, we saw her selling individual diapers. The diapers we just bought her. That stuff affects us. Like, you know what? I'm done. I don't know what your reasons might be. But search your heart. Don't grow indifferent to what God desires of us as an expression of His love. Sometime today, tomorrow, whenever, if you get a chance, if you want to, I hope you will go to gracepartnership.net. Your church is a part of that. Your church gives out of its budget. But you know what we're growing? A small army, a small platoon of individual donors who have a heart to give. You know, we have three people. This is crazy to me. Three people are giving $1,000 a month. That's insane. That's insane. I don't know why they're doing that. And I don't tell you that because I hope you do that. If you want to do that, do that. That's not my point. Here is my point. We don't really need large donors. Just small ones, and a lot of them, who together want to make a difference, who together want to read these stories, who want to go places, who want to get out there on mission and see what's going on, who want to do like happened here a few years ago when a team came here, that you'd go be a part of a team. All those things happen as we build our base and meet real, practical needs. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. And Father, that's my prayer for Bethel. They have, they are, would they continue to abound in every good work, first beginning right here among the family of Bethel, and then from here, Mineota and Marshall and their county and around. But Lord, for those who you lead to do so, with Grace Partnership as well. Lord, grow our giving, not so we can have more, but so that we can invest and give more by your grace for your glory. And help us in trusting you, that you are the one who owns cattle on a thousand hills. Whatever we're giving came from you, and you are faithful. You love cheerful givers. Make us that kind of people. God, forgive us for indifference, for contempt, for growing tired of caring. Forgive us and stir us up to do good for others for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen.